Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thanksgiving and with praise. We humble ourselves before you because you have shown us that you are everything and we are nothing except for the fact that you love us. And there is such a vast separation between us, but you've made the way. Father, we thank you so much that you have chosen to open our eyes, that you've chosen to call us into relationship with you. We ask this morning, Lord, for yet another blessing. Would you this morning, according to your pleasure and your goodwill, would you open our eyes again to see you? Would you help this weak, failing flesh to see you again? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'd like to start with turning in our copy of the scriptures to Jeremiah chapter 18. And I'm just going to read a few verses to start with. Jeremiah chapter 18. And I'm reading from the King James Version because there were a couple of ways that King James worded things that I really like. So I picked that one. But the translation that we want is the translation that the Holy Spirit does to our hearts. So reading from Jeremiah chapter 18, starting at verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I've pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And so those are the first 10 verses of the chapter, and the whole chapter is quite interesting. In fact, it was very difficult in my study of this word to whittle down the passages that I would read, because everything I read just was so fascinating, and it just said, keep going, keep going, keep going. I recall years ago, Lex sharing, and he made the point that spiritually he has ADD, attention deficit disorder. And it's like, oh, look at that verse. And then, oh, look at that verse. And you're reading along and, oh, what about this? And so it's kind of hard sometimes to stay focused. The word that the Lord gave me is Jeremiah 18. Stay here. And because there was so much where I wanted to go, and so many great places. And that's exciting to me. One, it's exciting to me because for a long time, for years, my testimony about reading the Bible would have been, I read that. But my prayer was, Lord, this can't be like that. I can't, help me. Help me, Lord. And he has, by his grace and for his purpose. So before I make the first of 4 points in this message, I want to start with some observations on this text. And I mentioned at the beginning that I normally read from New American Standard, but today I chose King James Version because it was intentional, because there were some wordings that I liked. For example, verses 1 and 2, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And I really like this causality. I really like this idea that You see, God is already speaking to Jeremiah because it opens with God tells Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. So God and Jeremiah have a relationship. I mean, that's obvious. Jeremiah's a prophet. But they're in relationship and God's speaking to him, but he says, go over here, go where I'm going to tell you to go, and there I'm going to cause you to hear my words. I'm very thankful that God, first of all, I'm thankful that he even talks to us. If you're like me, sometimes you go to an event, and if you see someone that you really like, you've enjoyed talking with them, and you haven't seen them in a while, and you're quick to get across the room, and hey, how you doing? It's good to catch up with you. But there's other people that you don't feel quite the same way about. And we don't even have to make it nasty. We don't have to, well, they really offended me and I couldn't. But just somebody that you're just not quite as excited. And if you're kind of an introvert, your response might be you just kind of avert your gaze so that you don't have to make eye contact and make conversation. Or maybe you just kind of wait until they're out of your path so that you can go where you're going. So you just don't have to engage. God should not be speaking to us at all. By his justice, we should just be dispatched straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect any blessings. But he speaks to us. And I believe he speaks to us a whole lot more than what we listen. And I think there's a whole lot of times that if we could hear all that he was telling us, it would just overwhelm us. I really think that what had been my testimony that I just don't hear from the Lord, I think it's my hearing, it's not him speaking. But, so I'm thankful that he communicates with us, but I'm also thankful that in the words of this text, he said, when you go here, I'm going to cause you to hear my words. That means he's going to do something. He's going to make some kind of intentional thing that when you get there, you're going to hear his words. Now, I don't really think that this is kind of like a phrase came to mind when I was thinking about this. I'm sure none of you have ever experienced this, but when I was growing up as a wee lad, there were occasions when I needed some discipline, and my father administered that, and it hurt, and I cried. I did. I'll admit I'm a big guy, but I cried. And further, if I go down this rabbit trail, there were times at school when that happened as well. And there'd be a couple other boys with me. And it puzzled me because they weren't special, but they would get the same spanking I got, and they didn't flinch. They didn't move, not a tear down their eyes. It was like nothing. But when they hit me, it was all tore up. But there was this phrase that my dad would use that after he had heard enough of my crying, he would make this famous phrase, "You don't stop crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about." Well, I never did backtalk him, but in my mind I'm thinking, how stupid is that? You just gave me something to cry about. That's why I'm crying. And your response is, I'm going to hit you more, I'm going to make it hurt more, and that'll make you stop crying. Well, I don't think that God is saying to Jeremiah, when you get there, I'm going to make you listen. But I'm just talking about, this is just an observation on the text, that God's already speaking to Jeremiah, but he says, I'm going to cause you. I'm going to do something that's going to make you hear my words. And it's our prayer this morning that he does something and causes us to, for real, hear his words. Amen. And so, we're way past this in my notes. So he sent Jeremiah to the potter's house, and he wanted Jeremiah to observe a living object lesson. And he said, go to the potter's house and observe this potter. And so when he sees this story, when he sees this thing unfolding, part of the wording again from King James is it said that he wrought a work upon the wheel. And again, I like this phrase because it's more than just the potter was making something. It's more than just he was being a potter. This is, he wrought a work upon the wheel. And when you think about it, I think that that connotes that this potter is a skilled craftsman, and that the work that he was making, he wasn't just mashing out a little ashtray or just something that, you know, here's a piece of pottery. But he's taking all of his years of knowledge and skill and how to work with clay, and what he's going to produce with this thing is a fantastic vessel. And so that's why it says he wrought a work upon the wheel, not just some simple thing. And so so as Jeremiah is watching what's going on, he sees that the potter is actively working with this clay, and as he is making this object on the wheel and this vessel, and he's working it, that we read in the text that the clay was marred in the potter's hand. Now, this wasn't a case where the potter turned his back and was distracted with something, and something happened over here on the wheel. Someone came in and spoiled the clay or something like that. And it wasn't that he wasn't paying attention while he was working on it and it flung off the wheel. He's actively working it. And right while he's working it, it's marred. Right there, right in the midst of his work, it's marred. Now, what did the potter do? We see that Jeremiah, he's watching this. The potter didn't say, "What a worthless piece of clay," and discard that and go get another piece. Now, he continued, and he continued to work with that piece of clay and make it into another vessel. And so, for historical context, again, this is just beginning before we get to the first point. Jeremiah, his life was around 600 B.C. Some contemporaries would have been Daniel, Ezekiel. His time in Israel's history would have been during the divided kingdom. It was before the inhabitants of Jerusalem were hauled off to Babylon. Jeremiah in the Old Testament is referred to as a major prophet, as opposed to minor prophets. The minor prophets like Nahum and Obadiah. And the major and minor only has to do with word count and not necessarily content. Just another point before we get to the first point. So maybe I miscounted my points. But as I looked at this, there was this thought that came to mind, a question, and what even is clay? I mean, you've held clay in your hands, or you've walked on it, or you've slipped on it, or you've seen it stained on your jeans. But what actually is clay? So I asked the all-knowing Google, and according to Google, clay is a natural material created by weathered rock. It's soft, malleable, and will permanently harden if baked at high temperatures. Now, if you like a little bit more details for the more cerebral among us, clay is a soft, loose, earthy material containing particles with a grain size of less than 4 micrometers. Okay. And it forms as a result of the weathering and the erosion of rocks containing the mineral group feldspar. It's also known as mother of clay, over vast spans of time. So during weathering, the feldspar content is altered by hydrolysis, means water gets to it. And it forms clay minerals such as kaolinites and smectites. So that's what clay is. Yeah. And so that doesn't help anything. But I also was thinking about, well, I know what pottery is, I know what clay, and I can picture clay pots and pottery, but what about ceramics? Is ceramics the same thing, or is it not? So again, Google comes to the rescue. Pottery and ceramics are one and the same. The word ceramic derives from Greek, which translates of pottery or for pottery. So both pottery and ceramic are general terms that describe objects which have been formed with clay, hardened by firing, and decorated or glazed. The main points of comparison between earthenware, stoneware, porcelain would be the temperature at which the clay is fired and the resulting strength. And there's more blah, blah, blah. We'll skip that. Let's get on to point number one. So point number one is quite simple to see from the text. God even said so in the verses that we read. Point number one is that God is the potter. And it's pretty simple to understand because he formed everything that exists. But as I looked at Jeremiah 18:6, where he identifies himself as the potter, I looked at the Hebrew word, and I can't pronounce it, but it might be something like yatzar. And that Hebrew word actually appears all over the Old Testament in places that you wouldn't have expected, or you wouldn't expect to see the word potter, and they didn't use the word potter, they used the word formed. But for example, Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 say, Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That word formed, that's potter. So when God formed Adam, that was him who wrought a work upon the wheel. That was him getting down on his hands and knees in the mud and forming out of clay this fantastic work. So back to Genesis 2, 7 through 8. Then the Lord God formed, potter, man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man that he had formed, potter. If you skip down to verse 19 of Genesis 2, out of the ground the Lord God formed, potter, every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. When you think about the fantastic animal kingdom and so many amazing creatures, and he formed them. He was the potter. He was the one who took the clay and began to work with that. And he came up with the duck-billed platypus. He came up with a giraffe. He probably, you know, rolled out the clay and stretched that neck and said, you know, but he was the one who formed all these things. He's the potter who designed this. If you look at Psalm 94, verse 9, Psalm 94, verse 9 says, he who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? Now, you know, just the human eye is off the charts amazing. It's beautiful to look at, but the ability to see it is amazing. But the way that it's made, the smart people among us have figured out that inside your eyeball are these things that they call cones. Do you know how many cones are in your human eye, in one of your eyes? 6 million. He's the potter that formed 6 million cones inside each eyeball so that you can see light and color. And you might think 6 million cones is a lot to have in one eyeball, but have you heard about the rods? There are cones and rods. Do you know how many rods there are? Let me look. There's 120 million rods in every eye so that you can see. What a potter. Working that clay, making that craft, getting that just right. God's the potter, and boy, is he amazing. But he's not only a potter in the things that he made. He is also a potter in the events in history, in the ways of man. Let me read, this is a little bit lengthy passage, but from 2 Kings 19, verses 23 to 25, it says, this is 2 Kings 19, 23 to 25. Through your messengers you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I came to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I entered its farthest lodging place, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard? God replies, have you not heard long ago? I did it. From ancient times, I planned it. That word planned, that's potter. So here Israel is thinking, I went here and did this. I went there and did that. I accomplished this great thing. I accomplished that great thing. And God says, you didn't hear? I planned it. I formed it on the wheel. So he's not only the potter in the great, fantastic, utterly amazing creation, but he's a potter in the events of human history. I would suggest that, you know, that promotion that you didn't get, and you were so torn up about it. Or we can talk about the one I didn't get. I was so torn up about. He was a potter on the wheel saying, watch this. All the events in your life that get you so upside down, he's the potter. The blessings in your life that come out of nowhere over and over and over, and you're like, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. He's the potter. He's the one working on that wheel. He's the creator. He's the potter. And so we move easily to point number two. You'll never figure this one out. Let me tell you. We're the clay. He's the potter. We're the clay. Reading again from the scripture. I'm not just making this up. I mean, he says so right there in Jeremiah 18. He says, Israel, you're the clay. But in Isaiah 64:8, he says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. Can't argue with that. If you look at Lamentations chapter 4, verse 2, the precious sons of Zion weighed against fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen jars, the work of a potter's hands. And so, very easily from Scripture, it doesn't take a whole lot to illustrate this point, and we'll wrap up point number two. We're the clay. Okay? A couple of things about clay, other than the kaolinites and smectites and things like that. Clay doesn't interact with the potter. Clay doesn't tell the potter what to do. And clay doesn't try to make itself into something. And clay doesn't strive to stop being clay. In this illustration that the Lord gives us, the clay receives, and the potter is the one doing the work. And point number three, very simply, is that he has a plan for your life. As, again, we come back to this illustration, Jeremiah, what did you see in the potter's house? Well, I saw the potter, and he was working on this thing. And as the wheel is going around and around and around, and he's working on this thing, he obviously has a plan in his mind of what this thing is going to be and how it will be used and the purpose that it has. And I can tell you that you are no less. He has a plan for your life. In fact, we read this in, my screen just blanked out. It's in Ephesians 2:10. And Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so when I say that God has a plan for your life, there it is right there. We are his workmanship. There is no greater skilled craftsman in all, that exists. And we are his workmanship. He has us upon the wheel, and he is making something, and it's his purpose. We read this in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, we see back in the story in Jeremiah 18 that the clay was marred in the potter's hand. And I already described for you the fact that it wasn't because the potter wasn't paying attention. It wasn't because he missed something. He's actively, actually applying his skill, and there's the mar. So I would suggest that it's the same that the first time that we read about him being the potter back in Genesis, and he formed man. And while he is actively fellowshipping with Adam in the garden, there's that relationship, that wonderful relationship that we would all love to be in perfect union, and there's no sin, and there's no crying, and everything is wonderful. We're in relationship, and the master is forming this right there. The mar was found in the clay, right while it was in his hands. And so he fashioned it into another vessel. I want to take a brief rabbit trail. While I was studying this, I reached out to an artist that I know, Sarah Short, formerly Sarah Timmons. And I said, I just sent her a quick message. I said, have you worked with clay? Because I'm working on Jeremiah 18. And, you know, do you see any parallels? Because you've worked with clay and I haven't. And so she replied, and again, one of the blessings here is I've known Sarah since she was a little peanut. And she was in our Sunday school. She was in our youth group. And now she's married and they're on their own. But when I talked to her about the Lord, when I said, I'm looking at Jeremiah 18, I want to know if you have any spiritual parallels, she came back to me with an answer. And her answer wasn't, I don't know. But there's a lot of times when it's just extremely encouraging to me to see that she grew up here in the Lord and she is walking with the Lord and she has a relationship with him. And so here's what she replied. She said, there are many potter clay metaphors. Here's what I can think of that the average person might not know. Number one, it mentioned a potter remaking a ruined vessel into a new one. But clay can't just be reused straight away. First, the clay has to be kneaded vigorously for a long time. This is called wedging. It takes a lot of force and time for it to be suitable for wheel throwing again. It must be one uniform body without air pockets. Wedging also aligns the clay particles, those smectites, I'm sure. It aligns the clay particles, and that spiral alignment makes the clay throw better on the wheel. Take from that what you will. I think it corresponds that a ruined people would need to have the imperfection and misalignment wedged out of them before being used for glory again. Number two, also when a potter is throwing clay on the wheel, they have to center it first, making sure the lump is perfectly centered and balanced evenly all around. They do this on the wheel by forcing clay with inward and downward pressure from very still hands. Once it's centered, a stable vessel can be pulled up and formed. But if you start without perfect centering, the vessel is doomed to fail from the start. Eventually, it'll wobble out of control and destroy itself. It needs a centered foundation to form a beautiful vessel.
You also have
that. Yep, it's coming up. But it's true, you do. Thought I'd add some water now. No, you're good. So when it comes to these clay vessels that the potter has formed, there was also another vessel. Reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, it says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, speaking of Jesus, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And so Jesus received a clay vessel that the Lord, that God made for him. And if you want to continue the picture, that clay vessel was even marred in the potter's hand because Jesus is God. And so Jesus is also the potter. And so there was a mar in his hands, but it wasn't his error. It was our error. And he makes Jesus into another vessel. Now, there's not Jesus in this other thing, but what Jesus did on the cross, God forms out of that his bride, the church, us, another vessel. But if we, let's take a closer look at us, this vessel. Remember, God has a plan for your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." I just want to pause for a moment. If we put this back in the Jeremiah story, if we put this back in with the potter who is about to wrought a work on the wheel, and it says in this verse that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, you know, when he puts his hand inside that vessel, and of course he's got another hand on the outside of that vessel, but he himself is inside this clay vessel. And for us who believe, he's put himself inside this clay vessel. Christ in us, the hope of glory, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this treasure is in this earthen vessel. And I can't escape remembering Gideon's army that went against insurmountable odds. It's like 40,000 to 1 ratio, something like that. And the way that God caused that victory was they had to break the clay pots. And when they broke the clay pots, the torches that were inside them burst forth. The light burst forth. I could take a new mouth next time the potter's in there. But this is that treasure in earthen vessels, and it has to come out. But it says here in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Doesn't that sound like what's going on with the clay when the potter's working that? You know how he's got the wheel going this way, and his hands are going this way. And so his hands go in the opposite direction. Many of us can identify easily, very easily, with it feels like our life is spinning out of control. Or there's times where it just feels like we're just going around and around and around and around and getting nowhere and getting nowhere and getting nowhere. And it just seems like it's relentless and repetitive. But while all that turning is going on, the hand of God, externally through circumstances, internally through the Holy Spirit, is applying pressure to this vessel. And that pressure that creates friction, but it aligns your smectites. You all need to have your smectites aligned. But it's this pressure that forms us into that vessel. And it doesn't feel comfortable, but it's God's work. And so it begins, as Sarah told us in her text, it begins with downward pressure and then a little inward pressure. And you keep working that back and forth until it's centered on the wheel. And again, it's pressure. There's times when you've come to the Lord and you feel this pressure on you, and that's the Spirit of God working in you. And there's other times when you're feeling squeezed and hemmed in, hard pressed on every side, but that's God working on you. And then eventually, there begins the inside, the outside, and the forming into this vessel. Now, that's a really great thing. And then here comes the point that Yvonne reminded us of. In that whole process, the whole time that he's working on that clay, it has to stay wet. If it doesn't stay wet, it's going to get stiff. It's going to break, crumble, fall apart. And as I recalled that, I was reminded of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. It says, "So that he might sanctify her," Jesus, sanctifying the church, "having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Now, saints, I'd like to jump up and down and smash the pulpit here. Hear me on this. We have got to be people of the Word. We have got to be receiving and hearing and intake and dealing with the Word of God. I shared my testimony that at the beginning of this message that my testimony was when it came to reading the Word, it was boring to me many times. And if something's boring, you won't go back to it. I mean, unless they pay you, like at work. But if that's your case, if you are where I was, pray. Ask the Lord to help you. And I can tell you that just a practical matter, in dieting, they tell you that you need to increase your water intake. And you're like, I don't want to drink a gallon of water a day. Well, but you need to. Yeah, but I still don't want to. But if you do, the more water you drink, eventually it will develop thirst in you. And you'll be like, I got to have some more water. And but you kind of prime the pump, if you will. Now, that's just a physical illustration. But whether you like to read the Word or not, we need to be people of the Word. That is the only authoritative place where you can receive a revelation of Christ. When you hear some brother even up here saying, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that, it might stir you and it might excite you, but it's what that brother said. And maybe he's right, maybe he's not. But I know when I read it in the Word, that is what the Word says. And I can tell you a little commentary on our state of affairs today, whether mask or no mask, vaccine, no vaccine, dominion voting, you know, all this stuff. In my opinion, the truth can't be known. I cannot know absolutely 100% yes vaccine, no vaccine. I cannot know 100% yes mask, no mask. I cannot know 100%, although man, it's obvious, with dominion voting. I cannot know. But I tell you what I can know. The Bible is the Word of God. And when we read it, you got to let it read you. We have got to be people of the Word. We have got to allow, when the potter is working on the wheel, he keeps putting water on that thing. And we got to keep the water running on us so that he might sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of water with his word, that he might present to himself us in all of his glory, having no spot or wrinkle. And yet, is there any craftsman more skilled than God Almighty? Absolutely not. Anyone more able, more knowing? No. And yet, what Jeremiah saw, that potter, right there, actively working on that clay vessel that he was going to make into something fantastic, it was marred. And I can tell you quite plainly, you're marred. Now, you got the marring from our great-grandfather, Adam. Romans 5 clearly explains how that through one man's sin, death entered into the world. Sin entered into the world through that one man. And so you got your sin nature. You got that mar in the clay just by being born. And yet, I would invite you, like Jeremiah, to come to the potter's house and watch what's happening. We watch as the potter is working on this and he discovers the mar. And I remind you that God is the potter and you and I are the ones on that wheel. Seems like we're spinning out of control and we got this friction going on and then there's this mar. And I would tell you that most likely, in your heart and mind, when I look at the marring that I'm able to see in me, my heart tells me that the potter is going to match that piece of clay and fling it off the wheel and say how disgusted he is that he's put all this time and effort, and there I am right there in his hands and doing this. Right there while I'm on my way to church, I'm acting like this. Right there when I got young people coming to the house for a Bible study, and I said that or did this thing, and you feel this mar, and you're like, God can't use me. But what did Jeremiah see when he was at the potter's house? The potter didn't miss a lick. The potter made it into a new vessel, made it into another vessel. And so, if we go back to this text, and we're there at the potter's house, and we see that he continues to make that into another vessel. If we read the rest of chapter 18, I'm not going to take the time to do that, but when we read the rest of the chapter, we see that God talks about Israel and how that if he decides to judge a nation and they repent, then he'll relent. And if he decides to bless a nation and they decide to continue sinning, then he's going to judge them. And so the key there is repentance. Because we all have this marring. We all have, we got it from Adam, but even if we didn't get it from Adam, there would be something or some part that we would latch onto and like, I want to keep this part of me. And that's the marring. Now, if you will repent, he will relent. And he will continue to make you into another vessel. And so, I'll wrap it up by saying, Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing. That he that began a work in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you indeed that you are the great skilled potter, and that you have a plan for our life, and that no matter what, you will accomplish your work. Amen. Continue, Lord, to draw us in our relationship with you. Continue, Lord, to wash us with the water of your word. We thank you that you are faithful, able, willing, and committed to complete the work that you've started in us for your glory. We commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Amen.